who has made heaven
and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Our scripture this evening is found in Matthew chapter 9. I will read the first 17 verses. Matthew 9. We've sung, dear congregation, together, For the Lord my soul is waiting more than watchers in the night, more than they that watch for morning, watching for the morning light. Is that your prayer, your hope, your cry? The message this night, I hope, will also be to you hope in God, ye waiting people. Mercy's great with him abound, with the Lord of full redemption from the guilt of sin is found. It's found in the great doctor, children, that all our sin can be washed and cleansed away. Do you need the doctor? That's our theme as we turn to the second chapter of Mark, and our text is from verses 16 and 17. We read these words, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Our theme is, do you need the doctor? With two thoughts. First, we want to look at the kinds of patients, two particular sorts and various degrees are set before us in these words. Two kinds of patients and their diseases. And then secondly, we want to look at the physician of souls and his character. Do you need the doctor? Dear congregation and friends, we need to know a little bit about the history of what's going on here before we can, I think, rightly begin to apply what Jesus is saying also to ourselves. And there are some powerful and personal applications that are present even in these two verses for us tonight. You remember the last time that we considered in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus had called Matthew. Matthew was sitting at the receipt in the midst of his sin. He was, of course, one who loved his money as a Pharisee. And he was in the middle of that business of loving his money that Jesus came and called Matthew, follow me. Before that, we looked at a man who was let down through the roof by his four friends. They had brought him to Christ, and Jesus had said to him simply the words, son, your sins be forgiven you. And of course, there were at that time scribes and Pharisees sitting by who had a problem with this word of Jesus as well, because they considered God only was able to forgive sin, and they didn't recognize that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Before that, we had looked at a leper in the end of chapter 1. Who had come to Christ with this great and pressing need to be healed. And he said to Jesus, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said simply, I will, be thou clean. And what we're going to find is throughout these stories, and then as we enter in more to chapter 2 and even into chapter 3, there's going to be more conflict that's going to be found between Jesus and some of the Jewish people, in particular the scribes and Pharisees. And they are beginning to display their displeasure with Jesus. We will sort of sense that in the question, a scornful question they will ask his disciples. That's what brings us to our text. They come to Jesus' disciples, not to Jesus himself. They likely perhaps sensed they would be rebuked by Jesus. So they try to get in to the back door and they want to speak to his disciples. So they ask the disciples the question. How does your master eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And really the question was this. If your master is truly the rabbi and teacher that he says that he is, how can he eat with such despicable people and sinners as publicans and those who are sinners? You see, these scribes and Pharisees had been taught from their very youth, from a child. You can lie to a publican. These publicans are awful people. All they do is extort. They rip you off. They take your money and more besides than the government has asked, and they give it back to the government. Some are our own people, children. You may hate them. You may even tell them lies. That's what their parents had told them. That's what the teachers of the law had even told them. And now when this man comes on the scene, Jesus, and he's found eating and drinking, and he's even called one of them to follow him, Matthew, suddenly these scribes and Pharisees have a problem. And no doubt they were probably trying to get these disciples of Jesus to wake up, to realize this revolutionary leader that they were following was not all that he was supposed to be. Because if he was who he said he was, he wouldn't eat with such of the likes of publicans and sinners. And what they failed to realize is that in rebuking in such a way this activity of Jesus, they were rebuking God and the coming of his kingdom. Now, thankfully, it seems as if Jesus overheard this conversation, and he turns to these scribes and these Pharisees. And he gives us really such an encouraging answer tonight. Yes, an encouraging answer to sinners, not to those who are whole. To those who are whole tonight and have no need of Christ, the answer that's given is really of not much comfort to you. You have no need of this one if you rightly understand who he says he is, as much as sinners who have come to understand their need of the doctor. And what Jesus does is simply makes two points to these Pharisees. First of all, what he says in essence is this. They that are whole, they that aren't sick, don't need the physician. Jesus takes, as he often does, doesn't he, the very words that the Pharisees or those who came to him had spoken, and he says, well, something about what you're saying is correct. Pharisees, what you have said about these people, publicans and sinners, is true. They're sick. There is to be no question about that. They are the ones who need the physician. And you Pharisees who are so good at pointing out sin in other people, don't see your own sin and your own hearts, and you are as blind or blinder than those who were publicans and sinners because you have no need. You're whole. That's the first point Jesus is making. And the second point which Jesus makes is to explain that this is the very purpose for which he came. He is the great doctor. He is the great physician of souls. He doesn't go to make house calls at those who are whole, who are healthy. He makes house calls with those who are sick, who are sinners, who are despised, who are downcast, who are polluted. And he doesn't just go there to make merry with them. He calls them to repentance. And now it's something of this that we find in these verses that we want to unfold for you with God's help tonight. Now, I think in our minds, all of us to some degree or other really understand what Jesus' point is here. As he looks at these Pharisees who are standing before his disciples, he sees people who had everything seemingly all in the right order in regard to their religious life, at least outwardly. They made the claims that they were the children of Israel, and they rested in that fact. They knew that they were not like the publicans and sinners. They had gone out to the outward extremes as these publicans and sinners had. They did all of the outward things seemingly that was required of them. And yet Jesus says, you are whole in yourselves. You have no need of the physician. And as I thought about this text, I also realize that there are some Christians today who, and I speak of the broad category of those who have heard the good news of the gospel, who have somehow understood something of what Jesus is saying about sinners. They understand that they aren't good people. They can agree to that. They would say, I have sinned. And then when they are told by some evangelist that what you need to do is you need to now pray a sinner's prayer after me. They pray that the Lord would wash away their sin and that Jesus would come into their heart. And then they are told, you are now a Christian. You are now going into heaven. You have, in essence, though they aren't told this, but in essence what they are told is you have healed yourself by your choice you have made. You have made yourselves better. And Jesus really is this all-global, overseeing, supervising doctor who looks over the world and he sees this one making the good choice and that one making the good choice. And as this overseeing doctor, he says, good job. Well done. Go in peace. And I must say to come to such a person who perhaps has seemingly, in their own mind, become a Christian, and they would check off on a survey, are you a Christian? Yes. Are you saved? Yes. Are you going to heaven? Yes. But if you look at their lives, there is no meekness, no humility, no walking in love. There's these things, the fruits of the Spirit, that are missing in their lives. And when you try to talk to them about how that they need this great physician of souls who cleanses us to the core of our being because we are through and through corrupt and sinners in ourselves, is like talking to these Pharisees saying to them, you really need the doctor. And the point is that Jesus came to save those who are sick. But he doesn't leave them in their sin and in their sickness, but he transforms them by his word and his spirit. And they begin to walk humbly before God. They listen to his voice and his word and they seek to obey. They desire to be light and the salt of the earth. And they live in thankfulness to him for what he has done. Now there is another kind of patient. Like another Pharisee today. And I'm afraid this kind of patient is more common among us than the one I just mentioned. And this patient is also whole. He at times perhaps feels his sickness. He at times has convictions, and we could say it in the terms of making the comparison that Jesus does in our text. They call the doctor, so to speak, and make an appointment with him. But when it comes closer to the time to go, they begin feeling a little better. The convictions have worn off. They cancel the appointment. And for some of you, this practice has been going on for a number of years. I remember in South Africa, too, there was this man we were working with who was sick. And I told him, well, the Miskins are doctors and I can take you to the Nekakela clinic and they will give you some medicine and they'll make you better in the simplest way I could explain to him. No, he didn't need that. But what I didn't realize is for him to go to the Nekakela clinic means anyone else in the community seeing him go, perhaps they would think he has what? AIDS. So he was afraid to go because of what others would think. And finally, he was persuaded to go. And he went, and he was so thankful they gave him what he needed. And so many of us are like him as well. Spiritually, what will others think? They would see me coming to Christ. And others perhaps have thought, they have heard the voice of the doctor and they think they're doing what the doctor has said. They're reading their Bibles, they're praying, they're coming to church, they're teaching their children, they're doing this, they're doing that. And when you speak to them, you ask them how they're doing it, they're not doing so bad after all. They don't really see the great need they have, but they're doing what they think Jesus has told them to do. And such a patient will even look at others around them and they will say and see what they're doing and say, well, they need a doctor. Look how sick they are. Look at their lives. And then when that person that they thought needed the doctor professes to have gone to the doctor and been made whole, suddenly questions come into their minds. Well, why do they still act so sickly? They must have not been to the right doctor. And so they keep themselves away from the doctor because they think this doctor of souls doesn't somehow mend and heal. It's the only conclusion that can be made about many of you, therefore, you're still whole. You're not sick. In essence, what you're saying is there is something outside of Christ that's going to carry me through. Some hope and some idea or something that will happen. That will somehow, at the last moment, allow me to be saved. And you might even say, I know I need this physician. But if I'm honest, I don't really feel my need of him. Now, that could be true. It could be true that you don't feel your need of him. But I'm not asking you to consult your feelings tonight. I'm not asking you to go back to your own medical books. I'm asking you to turn to the book he's given us, the doctor himself. And he would say to you, your heart is made of stone. He would say to you, your eyes are blind. He would say to you, you've lost your feelings altogether. You're poor, blind, naked, wretched. And the most wretched part of it is, you don't recognize it. And that makes your case even the more desperate indeed. Because with such an illness as this, if you could die but in a moment, you would have no time to feel your sickness. You would have no time to repent of your sin. And you would be cast into outer darkness, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, and there is no doctor to be found in those regions. It's too late. Consider then what the Word of God is saying about you. And you will have to conclude that you are as really sick as anyone else in this world. But the problem is, you don't know it. You don't believe it. You need the doctor. You need to be healed. Now, of course, there are those too who are so sick with diseases that they're afraid to go to the doctor because of what the doctor might say. They try to imagine everything is going fine. They don't want to acknowledge the symptoms that they might see. They're too afraid of what the doctor might say. It's better to stick our head in the sand as an ostrich and go on our way and hope that everything will be well and these symptoms will go away and we'll be able to live on. And I also think of those who recognize some of the symptoms of sin. And instead of going to the doctor, they go to this world and its wise men. Those who have difficulties in life and having problems in relationships and family and spiritual problems, and they go to the world to find answers, to the doctors of this age who are supposed to be wise men. They buy the self-help books they can find it, even at the Christian bookstore. And they go to some counselor or receive this counsel which is opposed to the Word of God. When God has brought these trials and difficulties in the person's life, that they might be turned, might be humbled, might be directed unto Him with the right counsel, they have received the counsel of the world and it's led them further from God at the end of the day. There are others who imagine themselves perhaps to be so filled with a loathsome disease of sin that they are so close to death that there's no really doctor that can really help them. Some who are sinners in this world, yes, they do not sense how sinful they are, and they don't even believe the judgment day is coming. They don't consider we must die and give an account of all we have done. But the Word of God, the Word of Jesus here in our text, He tells us, as the great physician, He tells us that everyone is born with this disease. We are all polluted, we are all vile in the eyes of God. And that's clearly presented to us, not so much in this text, but throughout the rest of the Scriptures. Isaiah presents it to us. He says that those who think they are whole, he says, consider this. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And children, you can just see the picture that Isaiah is painting before your eyes of man. And this man was just no man. It was an Israelite, one who belonged to the community and the covenant of God. And the picture he presents before us is his body is covered with all these wounds, these open sores, and there's oozing pus coming out of the sores, and there's discoloration and bruising, and there's no ointment, and there's no bandages to cover it, and there's the smell of death. And Isaiah is simply repeating what God has told him, how God sees these so-called religious people. It's much like the picture we presented to you of the leper who came to Jesus in Mark 1. It's the picture of the human race, the pollution of sin. And even though we may think we are clean, spiritually speaking, even though we don't think we're diseased and sick with all these putrefying sores that other people may have, the beginnings of this corruption dwells in every one of us. It's much like the cancer we hear about today, which they say is likely found to be in every one of us in some form or other, a little cell here, a little cell there. And given the right time and the opportunity and conditions, these cells begin to grow and multiply, and it forms a tumor, and they begin to destroy certain parts of the body, and soon the effects of the cancer are so spread there's no hope of recovery or no hope of a cure, and we face the reality of death. And that's the picture of sin. Young people, take that to heart. And some of you understand that to some measure if you just pause and think about what I'm saying. You have toyed with sin. You seem to have enjoyed its pleasures. You're living for it. And perhaps even at this moment I see some of you perhaps blocking it out of your minds. And you don't recoil in horror at the very thought of what sin is. Imagine for a moment you went to a doctor in today's world and you went to his office and he has a syringe lying on his table. It's filled with blood. He tells you it's from his last patient who had AIDS. But he tells you, I can give you the most wonderful experience you've ever had and will ever have in your life if you let me put this needle in your veins and give you this blood. Would you agree to do it? I can't imagine any one of you willing to do that. And yet every day, you live outside of Christ. That's what's happening. You're choosing this foul disease, this loathsome disease, to be filling your life and your spiritual veins. When you live for pleasure, you live for yourselves and you live for the things of this world. You're selling your soul for a price of some called momentary feeling. Pleasure. And I know, I realize that for you, the real things are what you feel. I've talked to many of those who have also left the church. They say that, but this is real. I enjoy life. I enjoy the things I'm doing. This is fun. This is what I love doing. This is what I feel. I don't know what you're talking about when you say the guilt of sin and all these other things. This is what makes me happy. But I need to tell you that there cannot be two realities that are opposed to each other. There can only be one that's true. And therefore, you're making a choice. Either what you feel and seem to experience is true, or what God and His Word says is true. And what Jesus is saying in this text also is that if you are whole, you don't think you know, as these Pharisees didn't know, their great need to be washed of their sin and their pollution and their wickedness, then what need, of course, I understand, would you have of Christ? The problem is you cannot see. You cannot know and understand the greater part of your wickedness. And to add to it all, you don't want to see it. You will not believe it. But you see that little white lie, that distortion of the truth. That time when you are thinking you are a little better than someone else. That time you coveted something and went out and bought it even though you didn't have money for it. The times when you're in prayer and you just mumble on the words your mom and dad taught you, but you really don't think about what you're saying. The time you have disobeyed your parents. Those are all the little cells of cancer that exist in your spiritual existence. That given the right opportunity, given the right circumstances, your heart will follow and pursue and the tumor will grow. And it will end in death. And if we would really begin to realize this, how could we give ourselves rest until we were cured, until we were made whole? Imagine for a moment that your eyes were open to see these things that I'm speaking about, that Jesus is telling us. You would begin to agree, you would begin to understand the greatest need you and I have is to be healed and cured of this disease that rages through our body, through our existence spiritually. And that's the picture that's already been presented to us in Mark. A leper a man who was lame and who needed his sins forgiven. Matthew, at the receipt of custom, in the midst of his life of pleasure and sinful desires. And there we see Jesus in his sovereign and his mercy and kindness. He goes to Matthew and he says, "Matthew, follow me." And so we see in Matthew that he must have seen something of this rottenness of sin as he sat there at the receipt of custom, loving all this money. And Jesus came and he stared at him. He looked at him and he said, "Matthew, follow me." Suddenly, Matthew's desires changed. He now saw things about himself he had never seen before. He saw the disease of his soul. His desires now changed to live for the glory of God, to follow Christ. And what Matthew's desire was, that his friends too, whom he had formerly sat at tables of probably drunkenness and all the things of this world, he desired they too would be brought unto Christ, this great doctor of souls. And so Matthew, he decides to make a party for Jesus and for his friends. Matthew, you see, understood the need of his friends, his once companions in sin. He didn't leave them and say, "Oh no, now I'm better than you." He says, "No, look what I found. Come and hear what the Lord has done for my soul." Matthew didn't invite all those people to his house to have a party like old days. No, he wanted to introduce them to Jesus, the great doctor. Matthew understood that Jesus would not come to his house so that he could fellowship and mingle and have a good time with his friends. But he knew Jesus would come and he would display compassion, mercy, and he would call his friends to repentance. Something Matthew himself had tasted and experienced in his own heart. And that must be why, too, when Matthew tells this story and repeats what had happened here, he adds something to it that none of the other gospel writers do. He says that Jesus also mentioned to the scribes and Pharisees, "But you go learn what this means. Go search your Bibles," is what Jesus is saying to these scribes and Pharisees. "Look up what it says in Hosea. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And what Jesus was saying in essence to these scribes and Pharisees was, "You're bringing all your sacrifices. You think you know what sin is. You think you have such a high view of sin because you see it in these publicans and sinners. And you think that I shouldn't associate with them. But I tell you, God delights in mercy. And what you don't see and understand, Pharisees, is what you claim to know who a sinner is. Because if you did really understand what God said, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would see that this is the day of mercy." Jesus is saying, "My very going, I am the Son of God. I come and I dwell among these publicans and sinners to call them to repentance. That's mercy. To call them out of darkness to my light." If you would understand this, scribes and Pharisees, that you are not really whole yourselves and you're hindering these sinners from knowing the mercy of the God you think you serve, and you would be humbled before me, you would be seeking to draw these publicans and sinners to me also. Matthew understood that. Matthew understood also what is said later in Mark 7. "That which cometh out of a man is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these come from within." The heart is diseased. It can't produce any good. And we can perform all kinds of heart surgeries and bypasses and all kinds of things to better our lives. But we still have the same heart. And we need this great doctor to give us a transplant, to make us new through His work. And by nature, we don't understand that. Paul says, he puts it this way, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Your eyes are blind if you don't see the need you have of Christ. The light of the glorious gospel is shining. But those who come to the doctor, those who have an understanding of their need, who have come to Him, who have been drawn of the Father, have some understanding of their sinfulness. These sinners have come to acknowledge something of the rottenness that lies at the core of their spiritual being. They know something of what lies within them. And if you don't know anything of this, if you have not learned that in you dwells no good thing, you need to ask yourself to which doctor you went. Because this is one of the very things this doctor teaches. He teaches the desperateness of our situation. He teaches the result of our the consequence of our choices we have made, that we are going to die. And yet at the same time, this gracious doctor tells us the way in which there is deliverance, the way in which there is a cure, the way in which we can be made whole. Now, this analogy must also hold true for children as well. How many of us as parents had a child, say, well, maybe 5 or 8 years old, they become so ill that we need to take them to the emergency room? You come as parents to the point of a realization their breathing is very rapid and their fever is increasing and you become very concerned. And perhaps by this time the child is so exhausted, so tired, they're even drowsy and dozing, and they don't realize their condition at all. And you rush them to the doctor. Now, how must this be true for us as parents? Children who don't often understand the significance of these things, who don't know anything about fever and disease, but when we as parents do, we see our child and we're explaining some things to them and they're afraid of dying. They're afraid of seeing the doctor. They don't like medicines. Does that keep any of us from bringing them to the doctor? No, we go and go as quickly as we can. And how must not the spiritual disease of our children compel us as parents to do the very same thing? And wasn't this perhaps what compelled these parents in the New Testament also to bring their children to Jesus? And He blessed them. And isn't this great physician of souls, this great doctor, willing to do the same today? Have you been, parents, to the doctor yourselves? Have you gone out of the need that you've recognized your disease? And have you brought your children to Him? Either you have become honest before God about who you are and what He says you are, and that knowledge doesn't lead to despair or to depression, but it leads one being prompted and led of the Spirit of God, even in a way the sinner, the diseased sinner, doesn't understand themselves. But he's led and drawn to the great doctor of souls to be healed, to be cured. And there is this growing desire to be more acquainted with this great physician, this doctor. The only other alternative is the heart and the mind of the Pharisee. We think all is well. We don't need a doctor. Listen to the words of Newton as he expresses what happened to his heart in coming to Christ. "In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my last breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt. It plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, 'I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou might live.' I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me, and through his blood, his precious blood, I shall from sin be free." That brings us to the physician of souls and his character. You know, sometimes people speak about the bedside manners of a doctor. And you might have a very knowledgeable doctor and perhaps even a great surgeon. And what you'd rather have him do is just do the surgery for you in the surgical room and not come to visit you, because that's about as painful as going through the surgery itself. That's not so with Jesus. The great physician of souls comes so low, he enters into this life that we live. He understands the things we are confronted with. Though he hasn't committed any sin, he has come down from heaven to dwell among men. He has been brought into direct contact with even the devil himself. So this doctor is one who is able to be sympathetic in all our needs. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he is therefore able to help everyone who comes to him in time of need. Those who come to him and pour out their poor and broken hearts before him. He knows everything about you. Because he's entered into this world in which we also live. He knows what you and I need. He knows what we desire. He sees it all. And he is one who is full of mercy and tender kindness. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, this doctor is not going to be surprised when you come to him and you tell him all that's in your heart and all that you've done and who you are. Jesus said, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." That's who he is. This is the one who draws the hearts of sinners to himself. Have you run to him? Have you found this doctor who is able to heal all your spiritual disease? And what's more, this doctor makes house calls. It's not a doctor who sits in some office that you can hardly find enough time to go to. Although, yes, he has an office that's always open and never closed. But the wonder is, as he says in our text, he has come. And he doesn't make house calls to those who are whole. They don't need him. If he'd knock on their door, they would say, "What are you doing here?" He makes house calls to the sick, to the sinner, to the publican. He's the great shepherd who goes about seeking the lost sheep. He finds the man at the pool of Bethesda who had no one to help him in, and he heals him. And he comes tonight and he's seeking lost sinners, patients. And the doctor here that we are speaking about is not like many in Canada who have a quota. Once they have it full, they can't take any more patients. You have to go find someone else. There's not a single patient this doctor turns away. And this doctor is most knowledgeable. He knows how sin works. He knows the deceitfulness of sin. He himself was tempted. He was tried. But he didn't stumble. He didn't falter. And so he knows how to overcome. And he's qualified to be the doctor of any soul who comes to him. And there's not a single disease that he doesn't know the cure for. There isn't a single sin for which he doesn't know the forgiveness of. There's not a single patient he needs to turn away because, I can't help you. I need to send you to a specialist. He's the only doctor that we need. And his remedy is what he had to do himself. To give his own blood. He was willing to take upon himself disease so that he would die because of it. That he might give health and life to those who deserved what he took. There is no doctor who is so ready to heal and to cure as this doctor. And it's not only the effects of this disease that he's thinking of. He takes away the root of it. He's not only removing the symptoms. And it's this doctor who we ought not question his sincerity, who said, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure," he is saying, "that this disease that rages through you should bring about death and forbid your eternal death. But that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn you," he says, "turn you, for why will you die?" And one of the very symptoms of the disease that we have is that we have the audacity to question his character and his intention when he comes to us like tonight and he says to every sinner, "I have no desire in your death. Turn you from your evil ways. Why will you die? Are you weary of sin? Perhaps old in you. You know the weariness of sin that it has brought on you. You're burdened with anxious care about your disease." And he calls you, this great physician does. He is called not to call the whole. They don't need to hear him. They don't want to hear him. He's called to the sinner, "Repent. Turn from your sin unto me. Believe the gospel. Believe I am the great physician who is ready, willing to cure, to heal, to make alive." What's better than all this? Though we think we have free health care in Canada. You pay it in your taxes. But not so with him. He's free. The rich are sent empty away. Go spend your money somewhere else. Come back when you're poor. The poor and needy, the diseased, he turns none away. Come without money, without price. Buy. Be cured. Christ understood. His mingling with these publicans and sinners was more pleasing to his Father than all the sacrifices of these Pharisees and all their things that they did. Their traditions got in the way of their ministering to these sinners, publicans. And how many times don't our religious life and thoughts and attitudes get in the way of ministering to sinners? Jesus doesn't throw out the law, but he reaches out to those who haven't kept it. He doesn't join in with the sins of publicans and sinners, but he doesn't stand apart as a holier than thou. But he says, "These are the ones for whom I've come. And when I am with them, I call them. to repentance. That's why I came. I'm the doctor of souls. What do you want me to do? He is saying in essence to these Pharisees. Should I go to the houses of those who are whole? They don't want me. They don't need me. They don't receive me. But I will go to the house where there's the plague. I will go to the house of those dying with AIDS. I will minister to them. I will call them to repentance. I will save their souls. I will set them free. I will heal their backsliding. I will graciously pardon their every sin. Jesus didn't come among these publicans and sinners to be a companion, but He came among them as the diseased ones, who was the doctor to heal them. So He says to the Pharisees, "You're right. They are sick. And I go to them because they need me. And you, Pharisees, have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. And you're going to die in your disease. Too late, you will realize it." And God forbid we come to the point as a church, or as an individual, that we think we've arrived. That we think we're healthy. Because that's the day when the doctor doesn't come calling anymore. As long as there are poor sinners in need of healing, in need of cleansing from sin, Jesus' promise is to be there, to work. "I didn't come to call the righteous," He said. "I've come to call sinners." And that's the gospel that comes to us who are sinners. And if we know it, there are those here, I think, and I trust, who know it tonight. Jesus knows who you are. And I can say to you personally, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners just like you and me. And dear congregation, if you would know my history, you would perhaps say, "Well, if He could be saved and preach this word to us, there must be hope for me." And that's what Matthew is saying to his friends. Friends, if Jesus came and found me, called me to repentance and to follow Him, He's certainly calling you. Because Jesus didn't come to find those who fit the mold, those who think they're whole, those who couldn't find life in all the religious rules of men. But His heart is overwhelmed with sin and desire to be cleansed, made whole. These sinners are who Christ came for. Jesus came for publicans and sinners, not scribes and Pharisees. Yeah, He did come to save them, but not as scribes, not as Pharisees. When they would come to realize all their righteousness they had thought to store up for themselves amounted to filthy rags. When they came to see that in their hearts was nothing better than in those publicans and sinners, then they would come to Him as the physician of souls and be healed as well. Dear friends, Jesus came to save the unlikely. He came to save sinners. To those who have gone on in spite of warnings. To those who have been unfaithful and immoral, involved in any kind of sexual sin. Those who have been unfaithful in marriage. Those who in their hearts would have murdered another, or maybe even have done so in a way. Those who have been addicted to alcohol and drugs. That's who Christ came for. He calls them to repentance. And you see, the Pharisee looks at that list and he says, "I wasn't any of those. I'm not so bad. I can't imagine myself ever doing anything like that." But if our eyes are open, we realize that those sins of which we have just said, they lie at the door of our hearts, I like the way Martin Luther said in his sermon, "To this end, Christ is presented as the inexhaustible fountain who at all times overflows with pure goodness and grace. And for such goodness and kindness, he accepts nothing except that the good people who acknowledge such kindness and grace thank him for it, praise and love him. This is what he reaps from it. So one is not called a Christian because he does much, but because he receives something from Christ, draws from him, and lets Christ only give to him. If one no longer receives anything from Christ, he is no longer a Christian." So that the name Christian continues to be based only on receiving and not on giving and doing. He receives nothing from anyone except Christ alone. If you look at what you do, you have already lost the Christian name. It is indeed true we are to do good works, to help, to advise, to give to others. But no one is called a Christian by reason of that, nor is he on that account a Christian. Therefore, they are deceivers who preach or teach in the church and occupy themselves with commandments, works, and statutes that accomplish nothing. Although they pretend to be Christians, nevertheless, they still, under this name, attempt to burden, torment us with their commands and works. By reason of my works, I may call myself one who fasts, one who prays, or a pilgrim, but not a Christian. If you were to weave all your works together and add them all to the works of others, you would still not have Christ. And from these things, you would not be called a Christian. Christ is something different and higher than law and commandments of men. He is the Son of God who is ready alone to give and not to receive. If I am so wise as to take what he offers, I have him. And if I have him, I am then justly called a Christian. Thus you have the distinction of what a Christian is and what Christ is. He's the physician. We're the patient. So it says in the Psalms, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And Luther says, then come to him. Here is an empty vessel and pray. Behold, fill it, Lord. I am weak in faith. Strengthen me. I am cold in love. Warm me. Make me burn that my love may flow out to my neighbor. I have a firm, strong hope at times, but at times I doubt. I cannot wholly trust in God. Alas, Lord, help me. Increase in me my faith and trust. I have locked up the treasure of all my goods in Thee. I am poor, Thou art rich, and hast mercy on the poor. I am a sinner, and Thou art righteous. In me is a river of sin. In Thee is all fullness and righteousness. The message that Jesus comes to us is a message of repentance. He calls not the whole, but sinners to repentance, to turn, to make a U-turn, to come to him in prayer and express our grief, not a poo-pooing of sin, but a deep sorrow over sin and a turning to Christ for wholeness, for cure. Do you see yourself as a sinner, even in some small way? It's not something the flesh tells you. And it's not something the devil will tell you unless he wants to make you come to the point of despair, thinking you have sinned too much and past the healing power of this physician. But the mercy of God is that he comes again tonight and he says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And this is as we approach the day of the Lord's Supper next week as well. Have you tasted something of this character of this physician of souls? Has he taught you your sinfulness? And has he, as the great physician, spoke peace and pardon? Has he called you unto himself through his word? This physician doesn't give you a 21-day supply of antibiotic to take care of your problems. He doesn't take several rounds of chemotherapy to cure. His cure is immediate. And there's no possibility of remission. He will bring you to complete wholeness one day. Consider then, perhaps if you do not see this physician of souls as you have once seen him, and you've backslidden from him, the remedy for you is the same. Consider whether perhaps some sin hasn't crept in unawares, and it's the reason this doctor hasn't come calling again. And who does Jesus hear? Some years ago, there was a plane crash, quite a few actually, near Sioux City, Iowa. There were many doctors that rushed to the scene. And of course, as they came to the scene, it was like some of them said and described a battle zone, war. They would see people along the way in the cornfield where the plane had crashed. And as the doctors went from one person to another, they would only stop for a moment at one who only had a broken leg or a broken arm. But they were seeking for those who needed immediate attention. It couldn't be passed by. It is our need that is pressing and great. And this great physician, as he is among us now tonight, he's looking and he perceives the cries of the heart of sinners. And he will not pass by one who cannot go on without him, who, like Bartimaeus, is crying out. He will hear. He will answer. He will come. I ask you a question in closing. Do you need a doctor? What do you think of this doctor? What do you think of Christ, who said, "I didn't come to call the whole, but sinners to repentance"? Amen. Gracious God, Thy mercy is past finding out. For Lord, if we would rightly understand what we have been speaking of this night, Thy mercy is great and superabounding. Thy love is beyond description, that Thou would come so low to enter this world and give Thyself a life to pay for sin, that Thou as the great physician might heal souls and might bring the cure. So teach us, Lord, these things, and help us to hear the call of the physician to repentance. Remember us in this week, and bless all of those who have various meetings to attend or work to accomplish, and grant us strength for each day as fathers and as mothers and children at the school, but Thou aid and assist them also. And to that end, bless the school membership meeting on Wednesday as well. And bless also the times and evenings in the parsonage, that our time may be filled with fellowship and speaking of Thee and of Thy word also. And remember each one as they carry on their tasks in this week, that we would not forget this great physician who is set before us. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.